The Holy Gospel according to St. John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. This is the testimony given by John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny it, but confessed, "I am not the Messiah." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you? Let us have an answer for those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Why then are you baptizing, if you are neither the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water. Among you stands one whom you do not know, the one who is coming after me. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandal." This took place in Bethany, across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Beloved children of God, this is the good news, the gospel of our Lord. Be seated. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Did Isaiah 61 verse 1 sound familiar to you? "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the poor, to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty to the captives and release the prisoners." In Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, Jesus goes to the synagogue. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet was given to him. He unrolls the scroll and reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He rolls up the scroll and then tells the assembly, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." At first, the response to Jesus is one of admiration, wonder, and doubt. But when Jesus goes on to defend the ministry to those on the outside by giving examples of both Elijah and Elisha, and the people now start to push back. They don't like the idea of God's favor and blessing being with those who they see to be on the outside. Now, I think that's a challenge and frustration that preachers encounter, is that when we speak in broad generalizations, people can hear it. They can admire and receive that message. But when it gets specific, that's when we react in a way that can be hostile to such a message. The good news is for the poor. The good news is for the brokenhearted. It is for the captives and the prisoner. Who disagrees? The good news is for the woman who had to leave her spouse because it's not safe for her and her children, only to be scrutinized by the community and her family as she tries to navigate life as a single parent. The good news is for the person who's now been alienated and disowned by their family because they came out as being gay. The good news is for the immigrant trying to survive and to give their children a shot at a good life in this world. See, the more specific we get, the more uncomfortable we might be with who this good news is for. It's also a truth that this good news is not just for a season, but it's for a person's life
right? As a source of joy and liberation. This is a Sunday in Advent where we talk about being joyful, rejoicing. That their lives would be transformed by the love of Jesus that we share and experience ourselves as a source of liberation in the ministry that we embody. Because this time of year in our culture can be incredibly toxic when it comes to charity, under the idea that we're embodying this idea of ministering to the oppressed and the marginalized among us. Now, I want to be clear. I participate in this problem. But our society has developed a culture about gifts this time of year that exposes those who have and those who don't have. The have-nots are made to feel more inadequate in feeling they cannot provide for their family and would be left out from what others are doing and experiencing this time of year. And some of us who have are very generous. We're able to swoop in and assist those who are struggling with this said custom surrounding gifts. That's good. But at the same time, we're fixing a problem we all contribute to. That's where it gets a bit messy and complex. When it comes to ministering to the poor, I'm reminded about one of my favorite quotes from St. Vincent de Paul. May the poor forgive us for the bread that we give them. May the poor forgive us for the bread that we give them. It puts the perspective of this reality of our ministry to those on the outside and who this good news is for. And that when we minister to the poor and the hungry, when we feed them, our inclination is to automatically feel good about ourselves. But that's when we make these type of ministries about us. And St. Vincent de Paul reminds us here that sin is the reason why there are some who have and some who don't have. And that when we feed the poor, we're engaging in a form of charity and relationship that has a power differential. What do I mean by that? How many of you like asking for help? And why don't you want to ask for help? Right? Because you feel, you might feel embarrassed, you might feel ashamed. You might feel like you owe somebody now, you're indebted to somebody. You don't want any of that. And the people that we serve have to come to us with that shame at times, and that embarrassment, that feeling of indebtedness through something that we contribute to and cause to begin with. So I think St. Vincent de Paul is saying, don't get too high up on your horse. May the poor forgive us for the bread that we give them. Let's put this into perspective. The sin that has caused that inequality and power differential, as we try to fix these problems, we must ask for forgiveness. So in a sense, we can be good at ministering to people on the margins as long as it keeps them on the margins. But what do we hear in the prophet Isaiah this morning? God wants justice. God doesn't want just enough to maintain the status quo. God wants justice. And I think that's what we're most comfortable with, is the status quo. It's when Isaiah and Jesus say that the good news doesn't keep people on the margins, but includes them, that there's a place for them. That's when all of us, including myself, can get irritated and cranky. When we think of ministry, what we're called to is not about us, it's not about our institutions, it's not about our programs. But when it becomes about us, our institutions and programs, we've lost our way. When we look at our gospel lesson for today, we're called to be more like John the Baptist. Like John, we're called to testify to the light. We point to Jesus, the light of the world. We're not pointing to ourselves. The light that's come into the world through Jesus reminds us to proclaim a kingdom that's not of this world. When we are transformed by the light of Christ, we realize that God has more for us and more for the world than we could ever imagine. We're freed from thinking that we must keep those that we minister to on the margins. Because that, in reality, there's more than enough for everyone. God's kingdom is not about those who have and those who don't have. God's kingdom is about including the poor, including the oppressed, including the marginalized. God's kingdom also doesn't operate under the notion of winners and losers that we're accustomed to in this dark and broken world. If our God can bring new life into the world through a manger, a cross, and an empty tomb, then we can really put our faith in that. If God can do such marvelous things through that, we can trust in that promise. And look where God finds us, in a manger, on the cross, and an empty tomb, out there in the margins of life and society. Joy and beauty is experienced when Christ finds us in the places where we least expect. And sometimes those are the darkest of times in our lives. That's where Christ walks with us. That's where Christ seeks us out. So it's more than just sustaining. It's a liberating love, saying that we are not alone and that we're able as Christians now to give more. In Bible study, it was pointed out this morning, you see the verse in Isaiah about oaks of righteousness, about trees, right? Trees are here to stay for the most part, right? It's not a flash in the pan. They're here for the long haul. It's a marathon and not a sprint that we're called to. We're called to do more. We dare to work for a world. This is how Stephen Albertson puts it. We dare to work for a world with more. More peace and justice for others. More food for the hungry. More clothing for the naked. And more freedom for the oppressed. All because we have tasted God's more, of which there is always more than enough. The quote-unquote more of this world wants to keep us content. And then to offer us false promises that we'll be satisfied, but they never completely satisfy. The more of God's promises and God's kingdom calls us to be heaven and earth people, calls us to be oaks of righteousness, where we experience a glimpse of the kingdom of heaven. When the love that we experience in the ministry of the good news that we're called to share allows us to meet others on common ground, where power differentials no longer exist in Christ. I think this is where our Stephen's ministry is trying to get at, right? Meeting people that are hurting, that find themselves in darkness on common ground and not in a transactional relationship. So Stephen's ministry is not just Stephen's ministry. It's a witness to how we should disciple in the world, right? We're walking with people. It's not transactional. It's relational. That's the ministry we're called to here. That's the love we're called to embody. Where those we serve are not only our neighbor, they're our family. They bear the image of Christ to us, and we bear the image of Christ to them. When we make ministry and share the good news about us and our institutions or programs, we offer people a gospel that's just to be content with the world when it's about us. But when we show that there's more, when we're like John the Baptist, and testify to the light, and it's not about us, it's not about our institutions, it's not our programs, we're bearing witness to the more that comes into the world through the light of Christ. And that light doesn't just make haves and have-nots content. That light gives us more than we can ever ask for. We're transformed to see the world anew. We're liberated to encounter God's grace, mercy, and forgiveness, and the new and eternal life that God gives to each and every one of us. This light feeds us with love in abundance, a love that is eternal, a love that defeats death, love that brings people together. This light and love tells all people that there's a place for them here. It sees us, it welcomes us, and says, "You are home, you belong." That is the light we bear witness to. That is the love we share. And that is the love in Jesus Christ that brings joy to the world. Thanks be to God. Amen.